Hello, Confrères. Father Hensi here again. And for the last lectures, we tried to summarize about 30 pages of notes on Jesuit theologians of an earlier age commenting on St. Ignatius of Loyola's letter. The next few pages will be a classical presentation of Father Jerome Nadal, the rationale of the Jesuit vocation, and for you and for me, also for ours. So I'll begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for us, O Holy Spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And St. Gaspar Bertoni, please pray for us all. Well, like any good theologian, Father Geronimo Nadal, the personal theologian of St. Ignatius of Loyola, who served as Father Nadal's personal novice master, he begins with the mystery of Christ. When we speak of the Paschal mystery, that's the sorrowful, like the sorrowful wounds on Good Friday and the glorious wounds of the apostolic mission on Easter Sunday, followed then by Ascension Thursday and so on. So Father Nadal tells us that the phases of the spiritual life are considered to be constitutive, making up the active or spiritual life. So both the contemplative aspect and the missionary. And it's very hard to balance these. Then on top of that, many of us have different tastes and different abilities and different preparations intellectually, and union is a real serious challenge. So Father Nadal answered this right at the beginning of the whole discussion with his idea of a particular grace for this society, for our community, for the difficult vocation that we must follow. Well, first of all, we need to look at the integral mysteries of Christ, like the death of Christ. There was communicated for Father Nadal here, penance of the Spirit. There needs to be a penitential attitude. Listen to the gospel, repent and believe. So then secondly, the resurrection of Christ. This is the fourth week of the spiritual exercises. So we get the benefits of the passion and death of the Lord, but also of his resurrection and ascension, as we read in Romans 4:25, we are redeemed and saved also by the resurrection. And then Father Nadal recalled the ascension. This is a life of contemplation. So he saw the purpose of penance, the source of grace in the resurrection, the ascension leading to contemplation, and then the descent of the Holy Spirit. We're not left to do this alone. That grace is a covenant of mercy, of cooperation. We try to respond to God with the graces that he gives to us. So in the descent of the Holy Spirit for the early church, this mission of the Holy Spirit, Nadal noted the most sublime image of that life superior to merely active or merely contemplative. These are both very worthy in themselves, but the combination of them both is difficult, as it is very difficult for us to unite with the different intellectual preparations we have had, different nationalities and so on. So in virtue of this, Nadal noted that not only do we live spiritually and that we contemplate, but we share this with others. This is not like having spiritual lollipops or ice cream cones for ourselves. And this is what we call the modus procedendi, the Jesuit or the Ignatian manner of proceeding. And that modus we study in Constitution, an original Constitution, number 2. So we are called to reach out to others as long as we live, to procuring salvation and perfection for them. I had a very long experience of rather serious illness, and it's amazing how open the cleaners were to the sick person or anyone the next door, one of the officials, a black lady of the seminary, came in and sang to me one of her, what we used to call, Negro spirituals. So by trying to communicate, even when you're not feeling well, is an immense witness to these people, and they respond by the beautiful witness of their own lives. So all of this depends on whether or not we could accept Nadal's explanation on the particular grace for the Society of Jesus, and by application we could say, if God calls us this way, he has to help us. We simply cannot do this alone. So this company of Jesus then is called to follow Christ in her many persecutions, to work with Christ in company with him, to be in his society for the salvation of souls. And of course, for St. Ignatius, is a bit of a play on words. This is all crucial, meaning cruciform, that the cross of Christ is our teacher, it's our wisdom. The folly of the cross is our wisdom. And the promise that we can never lose sight of, I will be with you. Do not be afraid. So we can say this is the synthesis of St. Gaspar's trust. He speaks of the special grace of our vocation in Constitution 185. We could almost memorize that constitution. It really synthesizes so much of the charism. Unfortunately, Mary and Joseph are not included there, but otherwise there is a pretty good meditation in that. It speaks of the integrity of the Paschal mystery, the risen Christ, who will not suffer any further. And he's asking us to follow him in this community by means of the cross, and for us by means of the stigma. So this is the capstone of the Society of Jesus, and it certainly must be for a congregation of the Sacred Stigmata of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of our title. So it's a great help to think consciously that we are indeed following this Christ, the suffering Christ, and the risen Christ, who retains the scars of his crucifixion in his risen body. And they too are a source of grace as well as a source of revelation. From the open side flowed blood and water, which Augustine saw to be the Eucharist and baptism. So we are all called to be companions of Jesus Christ, or maybe if we could use St. Gaspar's strong familial metaphors, we are brothers of Christ, brothers and sisters of Christ, to live in his society, to follow him in our lifelong spiritual combat. As the battle rages in his mystical body, we put on the helmet of salvation, pick up the sword of God's word, and fight the good fight, following our leader as long as we live. So our following of Christ is to imitate him. The challenge is to fight, to be poor, to be chaste, to accept rejection. And this is how we take up our cross and serve in his militia. Because anyone who seriously follows Christ will experience rejection. Some people might laugh, say, well, you're young yet, you've got a lot to learn, will you grow up and make some good use of your life? Well, we believe that presbyterate, priestly vocation, does mean maturity. So this is a theology that grows on us as we try to live it. Theology is not just speculation of the mind, as we'll see about faith. Theology is the study of faith. Well, faith is not like metaphysics or some kind of a philosophy. It's a theological way, truth, and life. In St. Ignatius's spiritual exercises, there are two key meditations that might be the cornerstone of the entire retreat of 30 days that he offers in his spiritual exercise. First of all, service of the King. We cannot say enough about service, because in the Old Testament, the servant was suffering. In the New Testament, well done, good and faithful servant. So Ignatius did not write in Latin. He wrote in Spanish. And he speaks maybe 1,000 times of servir, servicio, nouns and verbs of this. Isaiah 53, by his wounds you are healed. So it's the service of Christ the King, who raises up from the dead, still as our Messiah, the source of our apostolic mission, which we believe flows out of his open side. We were baptized for this, receive Holy Communion for nourishment, and we are confirmed to fight the good fight as long as we live. So service of the King is not to lead him, as Peter tried to say, Lord, this is, let's make three tents and just stay here. Peter, get behind me. Follow me, Peter. Your way of thinking is not God's. And then later he'll say, blessed are you, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Then the second is the image of the two standards. In all honesty, my young years, I never understood what these standards were. I thought a standard was how tall you are or how much you weighed. But what it means is there are two armies out there fighting a very difficult fight. And one is the banner of Jesus Christ, and the other are the powers of darkness, the powers of evil. So this is the choice, and we're constantly faced with choices. The wisdom of the world would say that all suffering, all dedication, all fidelity, all meekness, all obedience are sissy virtues, or virtues of people who are really not strong men. Well, this, of course, the word virtue itself means the strength of a very strong man. So the underlying reason of this vocation is attested to in this intellectual, spiritual, psychological progress of souls, academic and also apostolic, to follow our leader wherever he may take us. So this reason for our vocation is to heed these words for the Ignatian people, the formula of Jesus, for you and for me, at least the compendium and also the original constitutions. In order to accomplish this difficult vocation, there's no denying it, and there's very little, if any, support in society. Society would tell us to take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. We only have one life. Let's enjoy it to the hilt. So this difficult vocation merits, or is given by the mercy of God, a very special grace to persevere in this call from God. There's a war on, and the powers of darkness will not prevail in this difficult struggle. Now, personally, we could work out a private surrender and follow the banner of darkness. But we are reminded in John 16, I have conquered the world. The world and the flesh and the devil are our great enemies in this. So we are coadjutors of God, as we say in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are his cooperators. He didn't need us, but if he called us, as the theologians would say, it's hypothetically necessary that he has to help us. If he was not going to help us, he would never have called us. He doesn't need us, but in his mercy, he's called us. So therefore, we are invited to pick up the cross every day to come and follow him through the sorrowful stigmata to the manifestation of the glorious stigmata and to live forever with the Lord in heaven. In all of this, there is a permanent relational character of baptism, confirmation, and holy orders, meaning we are not alone when we are baptized into Christ. The baptismal grace grows as long as we live, as long as we try to nourish it with Eucharist, good choices, and avoiding sin, or getting up by confession after a sin. So baptism is the sharing in the very filiation of Jesus. Not only are we children of God, as is every baptized person, but by the mercy of God, we are baptized into his filiation, his special, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And secondly, confirmation. Confirmation, as its name tells us, strengthens the graces of baptism. We're not only the special brothers and sisters of God, but we share in his courage, his perseverance, his wisdom, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit by confirmation. So we're not only soldiers of Christ, we're meant to be competent, faithful, bold, ministers and teachers of God's word. And finally, holy orders. Well, Jesus could have done this whole thing his own way, but he established this sacrament so that sinful men might assume the role of priesthood. If there were angels in the sanctuary with burning swords, nobody would dare go there. And this is what happened, as you know, in the desert when the Israelites disobeyed. The angels were put in charge of the gates of paradise, and there was no way in. So Christ suffers in his militant church. That's a very complicated thing that Father Cornelio Fabro, one of our great stigmatine confreres, spent his life, or a good part of it, studying Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher who had a great sense of contemporaneity, meaning Christ lives in us, Christ suffers in us. And the great problem is, as Kierkegaard complained about his own Lutheran society, he said many are Lutheran in name, but they don't live it. And of course we fear being a priest in name only or a religious in name only, the habit does not make the monk, that we need to respond to this relational friendship that God offers us through Jesus Christ and our baptism, confirmation, and holy orders, all of which are nourished by Holy Communion. So an all-out war has been proclaimed against the enemies of God. The combat is very difficult. The gates of hell, however, will not prevail. Many times it seems so. And if we read the public press, whenever they do mention the church now, very rarely, it usually is to ridicule, to make fun of, or to reject out of hand. So in this very difficult war, the end result has already been won in the resurrection. And when I am raised up, I will draw all to myself. It's like the reverse of the law of gravity. Instead of being pulled downward because of the resurrection, because of Eucharist, we are being drawn upward. So we are invited to cooperate with all of this, to take up your cross every day and to come and follow me. So therefore, the cross of Jesus Christ is the underlying Ignatian principle. And we may say that's also true of St. Paul, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he has this great canticle of wisdom, that there is a wisdom in the cross called folly, the folly of the cross. Some are looking for wisdom, some are looking for power. The folly of the cross provides the teaching of God himself, the wisdom of God, and the strength of persevering in carrying our cross, undergoing our stigmata, and receiving the healing graces of the Eucharist until we are called home and to be healed of all our struggles. So one of the central aspects of prayer, both for St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. Gaspar Vattoni, is to try to seek the Lord in all things. Cercare Dio in tutto. To seek the Lord in all things. We try to see him in our studies. We try to see him when we are adoring the Eucharist, participating in Holy Mass. All our life, all our days, we try to see him in the deaths of people we love. We try to say, blessed are they who mourn. They will be comforted. Doesn't lessen the cross, but it gives faith to believe that in the end, we can all be reunited once again. So this is the key contemplation, to seek the Lord in all things. We might say it also, for us it means to experience the stigmata. We're wounded in many things we try to do. We don't always succeed, but in God's plan, we're being constantly drawn onward and upward. So in this quest for the Lord, we really imitate the apostles. Now, they were not giants of spirituality. We sometimes think of the apostles of the most disordered group of men ever assembled. I mean, maybe if you and I were founding the church, we might have made Paul the first pope, brilliant theologian and missionary. But the Lord chose Peter, weak, fumbling and humbling and stumbling and drowning in the water when he's trying to walk on it. And this poor man, this poor sinner who said to Jesus, "Depart from me, because I am a sinful man." And the Lord said, "Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my lambs, feed my sheep." This is what he says to every one of us as penitents. We go to him in sorrow for our weaknesses, our failures, really not many of our sins are done out of meanness or strength. Most of them are done out of weakness. But they're still sins, and we need God's mercy to help us. So this is the particular obediential modality. In other words, this is the modus operandi. This is the manner of living. Modus operandi, modus procedendi, modus ascendi. This is the manner of being of a Jesuit and also of a Saint-Martin, as we read in that very important second constitution. So we're challenged every step of the way. We might have been at one time good teachers, good preachers, good theologians, very articulate, and then our altar, our life becomes a bed when we're no longer well. Well, it's any ministry whatsoever of the Word of God. St. Ignatius never tired of speaking of evangelical conversation. And if you read John Paul II, how insistent he is in teaching catechism, catechesi tradendi, that we be happy catechists, we be accepting of whatever struggles or limitations or failures we may have known. So this is the universal ministry of the Word of God. Whatever our health is, we can still, by showing great gratitude when people wait on us when we're sick or bring us our meals, to show kindness, to show gratitude, and to show that we really are followers of Christ. So for the original apostles, the vows were the Lord's evangelical counsels. So there was no distinct habit for the apostles. They didn't wear a special habit. Some communities do it, do still, and that's much praised and allowed and encouraged by the Holy See. What we are trying to do is to put on the apostolic mode of living. They were a group of people who were invited to come follow me. He was their rabbi. In the old days, people used to try to pick the best rabbi of all as their teacher, like St. Paul always praised in Gamaliel, his great teacher. Well, for some reason, God looked for you and for me, and Jesus found us and has brought us to this way of life. So we're trying to imitate the apostolic mode or modality of life in obedience to Jesus Christ, for the Jesuits by obeying the Roman pontiff, and for us being the bishops of the world. All of this is modeled on the obedient Jesus, as he was to his Father. Now that doesn't mean Jesus is a statue somewhere, but he's an exemplary cause. He helps us get to where he is. He's like, in the sacraments, they are signs that help us to achieve what they signify. For example, the Eucharist is a banquet, it's a meal that prepares us for the everlasting banquet, the nuptial banquet that'll go on forever. So these are theological attempts to describe the Saint-Martin Ignatian vocation. Well, what is the heart of this vocation? What is the real heart of this vocation as understood by Father Nadal? The very core of the Saint-Martin calling is to try to place one's entire life under the care of Jesus Christ in his activity, his movements, his directions, his mission. As the Father sent me, I am now sending you. So the incarnate manifestation of the will of the risen Christ for us is the will of the bishop. Jesus stands before us in our heart's mind and our mind's eye. He stands before us saying to us this day, as the Father sent me, I am now sending you. So the solemn fourth vow we don't take, but we are called to the full imitation of Jesus Christ. It's a rule of the church that we don't take a fourth vow, but no one steps in the way of heroism in trying to follow that. Admittedly, there were grades of service, juridical belonging, and all of those things. The grades of service were not to honor certain ones. Sometimes a man is legitimately made a cardinal to praise what service he's given to the church, perhaps, or praise the people whom he serves. We have a number of cardinals now in the United States in charge of very small dioceses. And the reason is because the people are much encouraged, having now a cardinal. Well, that's not our rationale. That's not our vocation. There are no grades now, but each one of us is taught to the highest possible level we have of following Christ. And then the juridical belonging. The juridical belonging, well, that means we began as aspirants, some of us, became postulants, then novices, then temporary professed or perpetually professed, still as students, what we could call coadjutors, spiritual coadjutors. And then finally, there were a few chosen to be the superiors who were the professed or the highest level. Well, our highest level is a state of grace, being generous in our service of God. So the main task in the Society of Jesus, as in the Stigmatines, is the restless search to serve God in all things, to seek Him everywhere, in the perpetual business of winning over souls for Jesus Christ. So this goes on as long as we live, as long as we live. Old age does not dispense us. Many older fathers still are very edifying in their ability to say Mass every day. They pray the breviary every day. You see them walking around with their rosaries and some making the way of the cross. They never give up. And so many of them offer their sufferings to the well-being of the church for you and for me. That we, you who are younger men and I who spent so many years teaching in the over 40 years in seminaries of the United States. So the society seeks for ever more grave ministries, ever more serious ministries, always accommodated to the fundamental purpose. We are not honored to praise us. We are honored so that we might be able to do more in the apostolic mission to bring the word of God wherever we are. So therefore, there is required in this difficult vocation for which there's a daily special grace to give supreme reverence and observance toward the Apostolic See, toward the person of the Roman Pontiff. He is the Vicar of Christ, the Bishop and Pastor of the Universal Church. So while this is required of all of God and all believers who may at times have to struggle in this area, for you and for me, it's to offer this kind of an acceptance of the Bishop. Most of us will not go down to the Chancery Office asking the bishop what he wants us to do. The usual process, as you know, he contacts the superiors, they bring it to the community, it's generally talked over, and then we try to prepare ourselves for it. The years of formation are already the apostolate. This is your mission now, this to be ongoing formation, and pray God that never ends. As old men, we still need conversion. We still need conversion more to goodness. We still need a better understanding of the truth of God's word. And we surely all need a greater intensity in our following after Jesus Christ. So it has long been in the tradition of the Jesuits and also the Stigmatines to pray very much for the leaders in the universal hierarchy of the Roman Church and to pray very often for our brother priests and also for the diocese in which we live. So this part of the course, and we're about two-thirds of the way through it now, emphasizes obedience. The next few lectures will be on the applications of our obedience to the magisterium by studying some recent modern papal documents. While these don't treat specifically of our religious obedience, they are very helpful to us in acquiring a spirituality of dynamic faith to live the Word of God as long as we live. So in the next lecture, we'll try to look at the Trinitarian dimensions of divine revelation, God, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and the theology of acceptance in faith, and how this sacred deposit of God's Word has been transmitted over the centuries. So in some way, this is an analogy with religious obedience. So please try to listen to it, and God willing, if someday you could read about it, I think you would be much rewarded. These are not my words. These are from commentators on Dei Verbum number 5. And we'll see that in the next conference. God bless you all, and thank you for listening. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. St. Gaspar, Tony, please pray for us all. God bless you all, and thank you for listening.